If you have your Bibles, we'll be starting in the book of John in chapter 13. The book of John, chapter 13. And we'll start with the first verse just to go ahead and get the background and kind of get the full context of the story. And we'll be reading about the Jesus washing the disciples' feet, which is probably something that most of us are familiar with, or a lot of times even children will hear the story and know that that's something that happened. But I want to read through the story, and then we'll talk a little bit about it, and then pull out some specific words that Jesus said and try to go into that thought a little deeper. In the book of John, in chapter 13, starting with the first verse, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." And we'll stop our reading there at the 17th verse. And so Jesus, we see that he understood that his time was at hand. It said that Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father. Not that he was that very hour going to be crucified, but he recognized that the time was at hand. This is called the Last Supper, if you will, the Last Supper that they partook of. But we see that he knew it was coming, and the supper was, they were preparing the supper. It talks a bit about Judas Iscariot and his betrayal, and we may talk a little bit more about Judas, but that's not our focus for the sermon today. But we see where he set an example for them, and it says in verse 4 that he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And he prepared, so it says, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And he and Peter had an exchange. Peter didn't understand a lot of things. None of the disciples understood a lot of the things that was going on while they were following Jesus. Peter was a little more vocal about things than some of the others, and so he didn't think that Jesus should wash his feet, and Jesus made it clear that he needed to do so. And he did. He washed the disciples' feet. And then afterwards, it says that after he had washed their feet and he had sat down again, then he gives them the message, if you will, the teaching. He says, "Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." And he goes on to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." So Jesus was recognized as Master and Lord. And where it says Master, that was a term of respect that was typically given to a teacher. And so they recognized Jesus as their teacher, as their master, as their Lord. I believe the word Lord is kurios. It's their the one over them. And he said that they said, "Well," and you say, "Well, for so I am." So Jesus didn't shy away from the fact that he was their teacher. He was their master. He was their Lord. But he said, "If I then am in this position to be your Lord and to be your master, and I have done this activity, I have washed your feet, it's an example. You ought to also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And my sermon, what's on my thought is more on the servant, as it talks about in verse 16. Just in terms of the foot washing, we recognize that this is something that Jesus did, and he told them that they should do as I have done to you. And foot washing is perhaps a bit of a controversial topic in terms of whether or not it's performed as an ordinance or whether it should be done or shouldn't be done. I've never participated in a foot washing. I've heard of those that have. I have actually seen one done. We did have a preacher at a church that I was attending one time that felt led to invite the deacons of the church to have their feet washed, and one of them did so. But it was also a bit of a controversial thing in the church, and a lot of dialogue, I guess, about it afterwards. And my personal stance on it is, if it's done in the right manner, it seems like it could be a very humbling activity. That it could be something that, if it was done in the right heart and for the right motives, I could certainly see it being a blessing and something that might help to align our hearts to where they need to be. Because Jesus, the activity, this was certainly something, and foot washing was now it's more of a ceremonial thing. We do it sort of like we take the Lord's Supper. We aren't doing it to fill ourselves up with bread or to satisfy our thirst with juice or with wine or whatever drink is used. It's ceremonial, and foot washing is much the same way. Our society, I think everyone here today has shoes on, and it's not a common practice in our society as it was back then. A foot washing was something that was pretty common. A host that would have guests over would typically have their slaves would be the ones that would go, and they would wash the guests' feet because they often were very dirty. They walked where they went, and it was a productive thing. It was something that wasn't just ceremonial for them, but it had a true purpose in their society to clean their feet when they arrived at the host's house. But it was the activity typically of the slave. And Jesus, by putting himself in this position, we see that Peter was aghast, if you will. He was shocked that Jesus would stoop to this level. Jesus was, as the Master, as the Lord, he was stooping to, he was condescending, as we talk about Jesus, and it was condescending, he was bringing himself low. He was in a position of authority, of power, of dignity, and even to come to this world and to take on the flesh of mankind, he was already condescending. If he had taken on flesh and blood and been a king that people worshipped and praised, he would still have been condescending. He would have still have been going from a position of higher authority, of higher dignity, and to take on flesh and blood and have to deal with the pain and the hunger and the tiredness that we deal with in our bodies. That was already stooping low for our Savior Jesus Christ. But we recognize that he didn't come as a royal king the way that people thought the Messiah would. That he did come as someone that was humble, someone that was despised. He was ridiculed as the carpenter's son. He was ridiculed as a Nazarene. He was ridiculed by some saying, could the Messiah ever come out of Galilee? There was all sorts of things about Jesus that people sneered at. They disrespected. They didn't think that there was a lot of merit in his upbringing, in his heritage, even though he was a son of David. But even the disciples, even those that had seen and witnessed his teachings, they were still surprised to see Jesus take on the role of washing their feet. And Jesus told them, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." I want to turn over to a couple places in Mark and just to expand on the topic a little bit. Mark chapter 9. We'll read just a few verses here and then go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 33. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. It says, "And he, being Jesus, came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, being his disciples, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" So he recognized that his disciples had been arguing on the way to Capernaum. So they finally got to Capernaum, they entered into the house, and he asked them, "What were you arguing about before while we were traveling here?" Not that he didn't know, he knew, but he wanted them to admit what it was. And they didn't want to, it says, but they held their peace. They kept silent. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. It was a topic that the disciples struggled with at different points in time. Even those that were witnessing Jesus and following after him, those that were seeing him in the flesh and the blood, hearing the teaching from his very mouth, they still struggled with this idea of wanting to be in an elevated position, to be looked upon as being greater, as being mightier, as being more righteous, or closer to Christ, whatever the thought may be. And so they had been arguing about who should be the greatest. And it says, "And he, being Jesus, sat down and called the 12, these would be the 12 apostles, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be the last, shall be last of all and servant of all." And the word servant there, and I looked it up, so the words, the King James Version of the Bible, there are a couple different words that really probably should be translated differently, that are both translated servant, as we see here, or they may be translated as minister, I believe, as we'll find in Mark 10. Those two words are, and I'm no expert in Greek, I can look them up in a Greek dictionary, but my pronunciation will probably not be accurate, but diakonos and doulos. In Mark 9, chapter 9 here, the word's actually diakonos. And that one seems to indicate more of maybe what we would consider as a servant. The word was typically used, and there was some understanding of obedience. There was some understanding of submission to authority with that specific word. The one that was used in John was actually the other word, doulos, and I want to cover that. In Mark chapter 10, though, because this one actually uses both and gives another little bit lengthier teaching on the same topic, Mark chapter 10, we'll start with verse 35. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 35. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may see it, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory." In one of the other Gospels, we understand that their mother, the mother of James and John, was also participating in this activity, and it might have been her idea to ask for James and John to be granted this, but regardless, I believe it was something that they were interested in, that their mother and that they wanted for themselves. And to ask for this, to say that we grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that Jesus had already talked about the apostles being on or judging and being on thrones with him in his kingdom. And so Jesus had probably already indicated to them that they were going to be in some sort of a dignified position, if you will, that there was going to be rewards for them in their service. But there was still this perception in the Jewish community. You would be seated around the table, but if you had the master, or who would typically be the host, and there were certain seats that were of higher honor, and the highest honor was the one that sat on the right hand. And then the one that sat on the left hand, I believe, was the next highest honor. We understand that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, having accomplished the plan of salvation, having sacrificed himself on the cross at Calvary. He is now in the position of honor where he rightfully should be. But James and John were, though they perhaps were already in understanding and perhaps looking forward to special privileges that the apostles had, but there was still this idea of, hey, there's 12 of us, and there's only one person that would be sitting on the right hand and one on the left. So let us have those two positions. Let us have the preeminence. Let us have the honor over the other 10 disciples, the other 10 apostles. Let us be lifted up, is what they had asked for. He says, "But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized." Jesus said that they didn't know what they asked, and they didn't. Not truly. Well, they thought they did. They wanted to be honored. And Jesus was going to teach them a lesson about honor and about being the greatest again. And he asked them if they could drink his cup, and or the cup that he drinks of, and be baptized with his baptism. And they said, unto them, "We can." And Jesus, referring here to the persecution and to martyrdom in the case of James, attempted martyrdom in the case of John, but that the apostles, we understand from history, they did indeed follow Christ in death. Most of them are being killed for preaching the gospel, all except for John. But James and Peter and all of the others, we can read in history, and it tells about how they died. We understand Peter was crucified and crucified upside down so that he wouldn't die in the same manner as his Savior Jesus Christ. Some were killed in other brutal means. We won't go into all the details. But they did give their lives at some point. Even John, they tried to kill him, and God miraculously saved him, and so he was exiled to Patmos for some period of time. So Jesus recognized this, but then he goes on to say, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." Now, Jesus didn't give us an indication on exactly whom it was going to be prepared for, but he said it wasn't even his to give. But this exchange between Jesus and James and John ruffled the feathers of the other apostles. It says, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John." So they became angry. And this dialogue of the 12, the ones that had previously, as they were on the way to Capernaum, if this is in chronological order, those that had already been arguing about who would be the greatest, this idea of who was going to be honored, who was going to be looked upon as greater, was causing strife once again. And so Jesus, it says, "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus explains to them here. So he gives the example of the Gentiles and says that you understand and you recognize that in the Gentiles, and we can really extend this out, Jesus was really saying this is how the world functions. You recognize it in what you see in the world. You recognize that in the world there are those that rule over others. And those that rule have lordship over them. They have authority over them. They have power over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. This is how the world is structured. This is how it works. "But so shall it not be among you." So Jesus calls out, he differentiates. He said, this is how you recognize it in the world. This is what you see among the Gentiles. This is what we see in society. This is how it functions. People are elevated into positions of power, whether it's through whatever forms of government. We see it, whether it's emperors or kings or dictators or presidents or prime ministers or whatever the terms may be, people are elevated into some position, and usually that position comes with authority. Some positions with more authority than others. Sometimes that authority is we try to restrict that authority and limit it. At other times, the authority is more absolute in what they can and can't do. We recognize it in businesses, typically. We'll see it with, you'll have the company that I work for, and they're moving away from this some, but it was, there was a very much, when I started there, a very clear hierarchy. You have frontline employees, and you have supervisors, and you have managers, and you have directors, and you have vice presidents, senior vice presidents, executive vice presidents, and then the president and the CEO. And you could see the chain of command. The military has a lot of this. There's very clear structure in terms of roles and the titles that are given for, and those titles mean something. And the higher titles, that there's an element of authority. There's an element of power. And I'm not saying that these things are all completely terrible. There has to be some structure. I've never lived in anarchy in the purest sense of it. I don't think I would like it very much. There's a place for authority. There's a place for roles and responsibilities, and some of those roles will have greater responsibilities and greater decision making than others. But we see it in the world all around us when we talk about who is greater. And oftentimes we think about these people, these positions being greater, being larger, being more honored. Some of them are certainly paid better if we look at it from a financial perspective. It's all around us in our society. But Jesus said, "But so shall it not be among you." So Jesus draws the line in the sand and says, for you, he's talking to the apostles. But I believe that this extends to us as the disciples and the followers of Christ today. He says, but so shall it not be among you. There's a difference. There's the world. There's how it works, how it functions, what you see. And then there's something different. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant or slave of all. What we see here is that these are translated minister and servant. Minister is that word diakonos, the one that means servant as we understand it is. If you look at an interlinear translation between English and Greek, at least the one that I looked at, it translates that to servant. So he says, whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant. So we see that and we recognize that. And then he goes, I think, a level deeper. So he says, who will be great? So who is going to be in a position of honor, a great position, will be one that is serving, that will be a servant. And whosoever you will be the chiefest. So taking that next step up, not just to be great, but to be the chiefest, to be the greatest, to be the most honored, the most favored, the one that is chiefest shall be servant of all. And that word servant is the other word, it's doulos, which probably more appropriately translated should be slave. Now, the word slave in our society, we probably think of slavery as we have learned about it in the history of America. And I would caution that the word slave and how slavery functioned and what the word maybe meant in their society is different from what we would imagine and think about in 2020 in the United States. But the word does denote an extra layer of submission. An extra layer. If you want to be great, whosoever will be great is going to be your minister or your servant. And the one that's going to be the chiefest, the one that's going to be the greatest, there's an extra layer. They're going to be the slave of all. They're going to be in the most humble and basest of positions. The word in John that Jesus used about when he said that the servant is not better than the master, he used that same word, doulos. Jesus, I believe, put himself, when he washed the disciples' feet, he put himself in the position of really the most humble and maybe the most looked down upon position in the society that they were a part of. And though he was master and Lord, though he is still our master and Lord, that's the example that he set for us. And he said, do ye likewise. So we understand, and I believe I've tried to lay out this understanding, this idea of servitude. And there's just a few quick points I want to make about it. First of all, we understand that the position of the servant, that it has to come from the heart. Jesus was a very humble individual. He demonstrated humility in many times. Washing the disciples' feet was just one of those grand expressions of humility. But the role of the servant has to come from a place of humility. We turn over quickly to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, just capturing a few scripture here, a few verses here. Paul writing to the church here, he says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So in referencing servants, and this is that same word, doulos, and so perhaps in referencing slaves, he talks about obedience. And he says to not do so with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness or in sincerity of heart. So if we're going to be servants, we have to be sincere. There has to be a sincerity. There has to be a humility. If we have pride in our hearts, though we may take the actions of a servant, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute, but Jesus wanted our hearts. He wants our hearts. And if our hearts are not in a place of humility, if we're not in that position where we want to humbly serve others, then we are going to miss the mark. If we are not sincere in our service, we can't do it as men pleasers. We can't do it just so that others will think of us as servants. You see, that's the catch of it. You can't want to be the greatest and be the greatest. If you're trying to check the boxes so that people will see you as a servant so they'll think highly of you, you've missed the mark. We can't be men pleasers. We can't be doing it. We can't be doing it as the Pharisees or the scribes. This was something that they just couldn't buy into, Jesus' teachings on humility and what that means. They did things. It was all about what people would see. They enjoyed these chief seats. They enjoyed getting to sit at the right hand and on the left hand of the host. They enjoyed to be the ones that people would see and think about their righteousness and their holiness. When they did even things that were probably good for them to do, like fasting and tithing, they wanted to make sure that people saw exactly what they were doing. And they would try to, if they were going to fast, they made their faces just look so awful that people thought they were just going to wither away and die because they were fasting. So this was something that they truly missed the mark on because they were men pleasers. They wanted to be the greatest. And if they thought that doing some type of activity like praying or tithing or fasting or whatever it was that was supposed to be getting to their heart, if it was going to allow them to be in an elevated position and where people would look at them, they were going to do it. But not so. So shall it not be among you. May we have the servant's heart, servant's hearts, with humility, recognizing what God has done for us. If you want humility in your life, think about God's grace and mercy on you. Dwell on it. Meditate on it. Consider it. Think about your sins and all the times you've missed the mark. Think about what you deserve from a holy and righteous God. Think about what you have instead. You see, in all of that, I never mention anything about anyone else. As soon as you start looking around, the 12, as soon as they started jockeying for the positions, as soon as they wanted to be the greatest among the 12, as soon as they wanted to be seated in a position of higher power than the others, they fail. They miss the mark. And Jesus had to correct them. So when we talk about being a servant and we talk about humility, humility doesn't require us to compare ourselves to anyone else, to look around and think about what sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so is doing. It doesn't mean that we get to categorize ourselves and think that we're better than some, worse than some. We see God. We see His righteousness. We see His holiness. We see the grace that He has bestowed upon our lives. And there's no cause for pride. May we humbly and sincerely serve Jesus humbly and serve and sincerely. I believe there was the sincerity. I just can't imagine what it would have been like to have been there. To see Jesus washing their feet. What emotions there must have been going through them. The power of seeing Him doing this activity that was reserved for the slaves. The impact it must have had on them. With that humility to have the servant's heart, then we need to take the servant's actions. I believe our faith is supposed to be an active faith. And if we will humble ourselves and truly be in a place where we want to serve others, I believe there are many occasions, many places where we can do so. When we talk about positions in the church, and the church is supposed to be structured differently, right? We're supposed to be different. Let it not be so among you. So when we talk about our church, we will elect people into different positions. We will ordain deacons. We'll ordain pastors. We'll have preachers that will occupy the pulpit, and they'll be the ones that will preach the Word of God on a Sunday morning. And oftentimes, and maybe I think that we still maybe struggle with seeing them as positions of power and authority. And of course, there is an authority to preach the Word of God. And then pastors, I believe, have a role in encouraging the church and in encouraging the church to righteousness and pushing the church to act in a certain way, to let go of the things of this world, that it is my role as the pastor not just to preach the gospel. That is certainly a job to do. But the holiness of the church, the heart of the church, that there is a responsibility there, that I want to encourage us and I want our hearts to be for Christ. And I want us to be everything that we can be doing and should be doing in the kingdom of God. I want us to be doing it. But when we talk about the position of pastors and deacons, we talk about how we are serving the church. In its truest form, in its purest form, the positions should be the positions of servants. It should be a humbling position. one that's done sincerely. Not one that is used to gain a reputation. And I think that that's something that it can be a struggle. And there's the fine line of respecting people and appreciating people that have made a difference, or that have, we maybe all have respect for the preachers that preach the gospel to us, to the saints, to the sisters and the brethren in the church that would come and talk to us about being saved, that set examples for us, and we talk about giving flowers while people are here, and I certainly think that there's a place for loving people. Absolutely. But I guess with preachers specifically, if we're not careful, we can really give preachers a reputation and regard them very highly. And if we're not careful, regard them too highly. We have to remember that we are in service to the church. And we should never take on the position of king or lord, or we are in some ways teachers for sure, but the term master, Jesus, the Pharisees, they wanted to be called master, and Jesus would tell them, don't ask for that title. Even outside the church, I believe that there are places where we can be of service. And maybe it's hard for us to know the needs of the community. Perhaps it's more difficult to do so than it was in a different time years ago when the communities were just a lot closer. My dad talks about growing up in the community where he was in, and you knew your neighbors. You spent quite a bit of time with them. You knew what was going on in their lives. You knew who was sick. You knew who was hurting. You knew who was going through a difficult time. But our society is a little bit different today, and we oftentimes, even the people that live next door to us, we may not know very much about what's going on in their lives. But let us not give up on serving the community. We talk about the church serving the community. Let us do so. We might have to try harder. We may have to really seek it out. But I believe it's there if we will. If we'll look for it, if we'll actively search for it. And there's a lot of places in this world where we can humbly serve. And that's the last point that I want to make. Our service is not based on whether or not the people we're serving deserve it. I want to repeat that. Our service is not based on whether or not the people we are serving deserve it. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Peter recognized that he was not in a position, he had not earned the right for Jesus to wash his feet. The disciples had not earned that position. They were not worthy for Jesus to wash their feet. It was not about their worth. Jesus was setting the example for us to follow. And you know what? It's hard to imagine, but Jesus washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. It was shortly after this, and Jesus even told them that they weren't all pure, that they weren't all His. And it wasn't too long after this that Judas Iscariot left the supper and went to go and betray Jesus to the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Let us not be seeking out those that we think are worthy of our service. let us humbly and sincerely serve. Let us not just look to those that we agree with. Let us not look just to those that we consider to be our friends. Let us not look just to those that we like. I don't remember the exact scripture, but there's a place where it talks about do good to all, and especially to the brethren, to the church, to God's people. So I believe that there is a special love amongst God's people, amongst brothers and sisters, and yet we're supposed to do good to all. Let us be in service to all. If we're in disagreement, let us serve. If you don't like a particular individual or something a particular individual has done, let us serve. May we look to the example of our Savior and get a picture of Him washing the disciples' feet. And if He would do that, there is nothing too low for us. May we never think that we are too righteous, or may we never have too much pride to do something that is needful in the service of the church, in the service of the kingdom of God. And as we see everything around us and we see all the talk of people and we see society and how it functions, and it may break our hearts, but may it not be so among us. May we be different. And in being different, we're not looking to lift ourselves up and to see ourselves as so much better off. So much better. We are better off. But we're not better. We're not in a position to look down upon these people. We're in a position to serve them. And may the one of us that is chiefest be the one that is the servant or the slave of all. And may we strive for that and work for that each and every opportunity that we have. And that's the thought that I have for today. Let's have a song. And let's be in prayer for our church, for our members that aren't able to be with us, and for our hearts and for how we live our lives tomorrow and the next day and however long we have to live in this world. One thing I guess is there's a lot of sickness, and there's when you see people and you recognize that you don't know whether or not they're going to live, it certainly brings home the fact that our days are numbered. What are we going to do with them? While we have a song.